During my first year of seminary in Fort Worth, Teresa and I lived in Bangs, Texas, which is outside of Brownwood, and I commuted back and forth to Fort Worth to go to class. We did that because I was serving a small church in Bangs, First Baptist Church, and I was a youth minister at the time, and so the office that they gave me was in the gym, and that was a metal building. And so if I wanted contact with real people, I had to go into the main church office. And one day I was sitting in my office out in the gym in that metal building when I felt the building shake. And it was one of those things that I really happened. And until just a few moments later, I heard an explosion, or what sounded like an explosion. And so I walked out and went outside to see if there was smoke on the horizon or something like that. I didn't see anything, couldn't figure out what had happened. And so I walked into the main church office where the real people were living and asked them, and they also had felt something and heard something. And so we began to do a search, and it ended up dry, nothing that we could find. Until later that day, as we were watching the local news, the word came down that two of our Air Force jets were flying maneuvers over the Lake Brownwood area, which is where we lived, and one of those pilots had altered his course just enough to put him on a collision course with the other jet, and neither corrected, and there was this collision in midair. Both pilots lost their lives. That's what we had heard that day. I'm going to suggest to you today that so many of us, actually all of us, especially those of us who call on the name of Jesus Christ, find ourselves on a collision course. And if we don't have some major thing that happens, then we're going to have a major collision. Actually, I'm going to suggest that you can't get away from that. There's two sides of that. For those of us who are here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, you are on a collision course with Jesus Christ. I'll explain that more in just a few moments. For those of us who are here today and we call ourselves the redeemed, those of us who do know Jesus Christ in a saving way, we also are on a collision course. But our collision course tends to be those with people outside. And particularly as we talk through this today, we're on a collision course with various worldviews and philosophies and claims of truth that deny Jesus Christ. As we step into a new summer, we also step into a new series, and today's message will be the first in that. Join me if you'll go to Colossians 2. You'll probably be better off because we're going to be in the last few verses of chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2. There are two questions that will drive not only the message today, but also this entire series as we work our way into and ultimately through the book of Colossians this summer. Two questions will dominate. Here's the first one. Do you know Jesus? Now, that sounds fairly simple. The answer is probably fairly simple, but we'll see if we can't make it a little less simple as we seek to answer it adequately. Do you know Jesus? The second question is, can you track growth in your life as his disciple? Can you look backwards in your life and see that he is systematically taking you somewhere in your Christian experience? Those are the two questions that will drive not only this message, but also the series that we have in front of us this summer. So let's look at the first one. The collision course that we see first is with this Jesus who is Lord. A few weeks ago, I had the opportunity. I was invited to go to the Air War College on Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery, Alabama. One of our Army personnel here who left here and went to that war college for the last 10 months or so asked if I would be willing to come. The Air Force allowed me to come. And so I and 160 other civilians had the opportunity for a week to sit down and to go through some of the lectures and some of the exercises as those next generation leaders of our military, as they finished their training at War College, had the opportunity to rub shoulders with us. It was an incredible experience for me on a number of different fronts. We have enough military people in our church body that this won't surprise you too much, but it was the first time that I'd been in an environment like that where I saw this happen with such immediacy and with such respect. One of those sessions, as we sat in an auditorium a little bit bigger than this one probably, 160 civilians and however many staff and those students who were there had been there for 10 months. As we gathered together in that room, we gathered in order to hear an address from the chief of staff of the Air Force, a four-star general. And we were sitting in and we were waiting for him. And so it was kind of this light kind of discussion back and forth. And I had colonels who were sitting on either side of me and we were talking. And all of a sudden the lights went out and the door flew open. The lights came back on and in marched this general. And I mean, just like that, everybody in the building snapped to attention. It was an amazing thing for a civilian to see that kind of immediate response to authority. I put that with what I learned as I got out of high school working in the oil field in Odessa. Because I worked for a company as a fabricator. Later I did some other things for them, a warehouse guy, which means I pushed a broom. But at first I went as a fabricator of pump units and compressor units, and I was essentially a welder's helper, which means I didn't have anything that had any kind of authority to it. I just did what I was told. And so I remember sitting in the shop office. Now, there were some men in that back part. Some were servicemen and others were fabricators, probably about 10 or 15, I guess, something like that. And as we would go on break, we would all sit in the same room and we would talk. And the talk was not church kind of talk, I just have to tell you. As a matter of fact, it was irreverent to say the least. And a lot of the time, the talk was about the people who worked in the front office. It was not friendly talk. But occasionally, and I'm just out of high school, so I'm learning life in the business world, and occasionally while we were sitting in that environment, and everything was irreverent and it was just not a good, healthy environment at all, occasionally the boss would walk in. And the response to the boss walking in was on a much smaller scale what I saw at the Air War College a couple of weeks ago. When the boss walked in and everybody's sitting around, all of a sudden the language got cleaned up. They started chewing with their mouth closed. And the general atmosphere changed. But the second that the boss walked out, they went right back to who they were. And then I began to notice how they talked to the boss and about the boss. Is it true in your business world experience that when the boss is around, the boss is the boss, but when the boss is not around, the boss ain't the boss? That's bad grammar, but it works. I experienced that in such a way that now it begins to filter into my spiritual experience. Who is the boss of your life? So the first question that we deal with today is, do you know Jesus? And if you do know Jesus, how do you know him becomes an operative question. And much of the time, and maybe even most of the emphasis that we tend to give in our churches as we do evangelism, is that we talk about Jesus and knowing Jesus as Savior. Now, let me just pause for a moment to say that if you don't know Jesus as Savior in your life, you are on a collision course with Jesus. But that collision course is better to have that collision occur in this part of your life than it is after this part of your life is over. Scripture tells us very pointedly that there will come a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is what? Lord. But you see, we don't usually talk about Jesus as Lord. We're fixed on talking about Jesus as Savior much of the time. So let me just pause again to say to you, if you don't know Jesus as Savior, then that's a decision, that's a meeting, that's a collision, if you will, that's a decision that you need to make now. I mean, you don't have to. It's not like I'm up here twisting your arm. God won't even twist your arm. He offers it to you freely. You can have life, the life and the love of Jesus Christ. We talk about connecting our community people with the life and the love of Jesus Christ. That is a free gift of grace that's available to you. That's how you come to deal with your sin problem, the sin that separates you from Jesus Christ, from God as He created you to be, the sin that is part of your everyday life that causes issue by sin, only gets fixed by Jesus Christ, only by Him. Do you know Jesus as Savior? If you don't, today we'll invite you to come to know Him as such. But having said that, I want to dive into what Paul is saying now in this book, because there are two primary points of emphasis that Paul makes for us in this book of Colossians. And we'll unpack it as we go, but here's the first one. The first one is that Paul pushes the reality of Jesus as Savior and Lord because he knows that these Christians in Colossae are out in an environment that is marked by competing claims of truth. Now, scholars are kind of not really certain about exactly what these heresies are, what the false teaching is, but most would lean towards, and I believe they're right in this, in saying that it has some kind of a Jewish influence to it, some Judaizers who were saying, well, yeah, that whole Christianity thing is all right, but you still need to do these things out of Judaism. But in Colossae, they also had Greco-Roman influence of philosophy, and some Eastern mysticism thrown in, and it was an environment very much like 21st century America, 21st century El Paso, where there are differing claims of truth that are out there. Let me read, and I'll show you where I'm coming from here. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Here's the key verse. "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." And I could continue reading, I just want to stop there, because one of the primary thrusts of the book of Colossians, and it stretches not just from first century Greco-Roman world, modern day Turkey, it stretches all the way to the borderlands of West Texas, that there are those out there who would give competing claims of truth, those with whom they rub shoulders in day-to-day life, those with whom we will rub shoulders in day-to-day life, who will say to us, no, that whole Jesus thing as Savior, Jesus as Lord, that's really not the case. Paul would say, he would label that the way we should label that. That's a false teaching. It's heresy. But as a church who is committed to connecting people of this community with the love and the life of Jesus Christ, we are on a collision course with those differing, competing claims of truth. And we must be ready for that. How should we get ready for that? In this world that we live in, we find a society that has bought hook, line, and sinker into an attitude and into a philosophy of life that says, I am my own authority. I will decide what's truth. We even hear it in the news. We even hear it from some of the muckety-mucks of our society who say, well, yeah, that's your truth, but that's not my truth, which is garbage. The reality is that Jesus is truth, right? So as we step out into a world and we are on a collision course with those who have differing claims of truth, how do we handle that? How do we fall into the truth rather than into heresy as Paul is concerned about with these people? Paul, in this Paul gives us one of the highest explanations of the Christology of who Jesus is. We could go over to chapter 1. Matter of fact, I'll do it real quick as we don't have it for the screen for you. But in chapter 1, verse 15, listen to what he says about who this Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I could keep going, but that's a month's worth of sermons right there. Paul lays out for us this high Christology. This is who Jesus is. So I ask you again, do you know Jesus? And how do you know Jesus? You see the implication of what Paul writes here. We'll find this all through this text. Is that because of who Jesus is, the implication is that he is Lord of all. Let me put that in different terminology. He's boss. Now, we may not like him being boss. That doesn't change the fact that he's boss. We might not know him as Lord, but it doesn't change the fact that he's Lord. And one of the problems that we find, I'll talk about this in a second as we get to the second point, but one of the problems that we find in our Christian experience and in the American church of our day is that we water down the move from knowing Jesus as Savior to knowing Jesus as Lord. And Paul will have none of that as we work our way through the book of Colossians. He will unpack the reality of Jesus and all and everything about who he is. And the implication is that he is boss, he is Lord. And we must bow our knee to that. He calls the shots of life. Do you know Jesus? There is no question that Jesus is Savior. Now, he may not be your Savior. Just because you're in church, just because you've been in church a long time, doesn't necessarily mean that you're automatically, let me just say it that way. It doesn't mean that you're automatically saved. Do you know Jesus as Savior? Have you come to a point in your personal life where you have surrendered all of who you are to who he is? Have you received the life that only he can give? Have you made the choice to follow him and surrender yourself to him so that that sin problem that you have, that keeps you from having the relationship with your Creator that you were created to have? Have you accepted that gift of life? Do you know Jesus? The implication, as I said, is that he is Lord. He is the way. He is the only way to salvation, but he also is Lord. So how do you know Jesus? Let's pursue that for a moment. Matter of fact, let's do it this way. There are several levels of this. We can say, for instance, that you know someone by reputation. By the way, now's the season for the NBA Finals, the championship series for the National Basketball Association. Y'all following that? Okay. So do you know who Steph Curry is? Y'all know Steph Curry? Yes. Raise your hand if you know Steph Curry. Okay, now put your hands down because I don't want to embarrass you. I think some of you just lied to me. All right, I'm only playing, so don't take that too seriously, right? But it illustrates for me what I want you to get. There is a level of knowing in which we know someone by reputation. So I don't want any show of hands, okay? I've already done that to you. I won't do it to you again. But those of you who raised your hand, have you met Steph Curry? Do you eat dinner with Steph Curry? Or do you know the name Steph Curry? You see, one level of knowledge is we know by reputation. Now, I would submit to you that churches are full of people who know Jesus by reputation only. Oh, I've heard of him. Yeah. Seems like there's something in the Bible about him. Yeah, I know Jesus. But I'm going to also submit to you that if you only know Jesus by reputation, you don't know Jesus. So that's one level. By reputation is one thing, and just for the record, as we step out of this church, those of us who choose to do this, and take the good news of Jesus Christ into this community, we're going to find a lot of people who know Jesus by reputation only. That's a great place to start in a conversation with somebody. But if only you know Jesus by reputation, there's a little bit of a trip ahead of you still. We can know by reputation, but we can also know casually. This is a person that we know because we've talked to them. And I, for instance, I could take you around my neighborhood, the houses immediately around my house. And I've lived there a little over a year now, and I know that real people live in those houses, all but one of them. That's because nobody lives in that one. But I could take you to this house, and I could say, this is John, or I could take you over to this house and say, this is so-and-so. Now, I could do that, but I don't know them. I just casually know them. This came home for me, and here's a point of reference for you. Friday night, Teresa and I were at home. Teresa had some jaw surgery this week. She's trying to recover from that. And so I was being a good husband, and I was sitting at the house eating a hamburger while she had soup. And no, that was last night. And the doorbell rang. That was late, 6:37. It was really late for us, 8:30 to be exact. And so Teresa was dealing with the dog in another part of the house, and so the doorbell rang, and I got up. Now, you should just know that if you drop by the preacher's house at 8:30 and the doorbell rings, it's bad news for a preacher, okay? Those late-night phone calls and late-night visits tend to have bad things attached to them. And so my heart sank when the doorbell rang. I remember my kids didn't live here, so it couldn't be the police, so I felt better. Went to the door, and our neighborhood dog lady, and I say that with great respect for her, was at the door. And I had met her and knew her casually because she rescues dogs, and so she takes them for walks up and down our street. And so, well, I immediately recognized who she was, and if I hadn't have recognized, the three dogs she had with her would have helped me out to know that. Because as I opened the door, she was right there at the front door, and she wasn't inside the house, but her dogs were as soon as I opened the door. I was holding Teresa's new dog, and that little dog thought these other dogs were there for her benefit. And so immediately I'm taking in all of this, and I'm thinking, what could possibly wrong? And then she began to say to me, she asked me this question, is this your dog? Which one? We have five dogs here. Which dog are you talking about? Well, she was talking about the one that she was holding. The other ones were on leashes, and I was holding one. She says, is this your dog? And I said, no, ma'am, it's not. Oh, well, I'm sorry. And she explained to me how she came to have that dog. She was looking for that dog's owner. And about that time, Teresa walked up behind me, and she said, what's the matter? And so we explained the deal. And Teresa immediately said, oh, that's, and she called the lady by name, that's so-and-so's dog. She lives next door. Now, so casual knowledge. I knew the lady with the dogs. I couldn't tell you her name today if I had to. I knew the lady next door, but I didn't know the dog. Teresa knew the dog and the dog's owner, and so between the three of us adults there, we were able to provide a homecoming for that little dog. Casual knowledge. Do you know Jesus? How do you know Jesus? Do you know him by reputation? Or do you have a casual relationship with him? You know a little bit about him. You might have even done some things with him, so to speak, in your life. Do you know Jesus? Here's a third level of knowledge that I think we need to get. This one is one that I call deep friendship. I have a friend who's actually, I really prefer to call him my brother, even though we're not brothers by blood. But I met Scott before he was in college. I was in college. We had a mutual friend. Scott had just been saved under my dad's preaching at the church in Odessa. Scott was called to the ministry. He came up to Plainview where I lived, and we began a friendship there in that summer in the mid-80s that stretches to this very day. So over 30 years. Scott's been pastor of a church in the panhandle of Groover, Texas, for 20-something years. I talk to him on a regular basis. I know Scott Curry. When I called him to let him know that my mother had died in December, I knew that the moment that I told him that news, he would begin making arrangements to go to Huntsville to be there with our family for her funeral. I knew that about him. Do you know Jesus in that deep way? You see, there's a big difference between knowing Jesus by reputation and having a deep friendship with him. Knowing how he functions. Knowing in situations where it looks like the bottom has dropped out. Knowing that he's good for that promise that he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Do you know Jesus? Then there's a last level that I want to highlight for you. And this one is intimate knowledge. In October, Teresa and I will celebrate our 38th wedding anniversary. If I live that long. You know, their relationship like that for that many years. Teresa and I can be in a situation and something happen, and I can pretty well tell you what she's thinking at that moment. And she can tell you what I'm thinking at that moment. Because we have a deep, intimate knowledge of one another. So I've given you several options there to the answer of the question, do you know Jesus? So how do you know Jesus? On a basic level, by reputation only, on an intimate level that marks years and years and years of walking with him and understanding who he is and what he brings to your life. One of the things that Paul's going to tell us as we work our way through this book of Colossians is that one of the ways that you handle the collision course of competing claims of truth that are out there is that you so walk with Jesus and you so know Jesus that you're not at the mercy of a good argument that somebody else brings. A person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. So how well do you know Jesus? And then when you hear those things out there, as Paul says here, those false teachings, when you hear those, you have a ready response from a deep well of knowledge that comes from knowing Jesus. Do you know Jesus as Savior, but also as Lord? Here's the second point, and time's up, and I'm only halfway through my notes, so we should hurry, I suppose, huh? I'm going to give it to you very quickly. Chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. Here's what Paul says to them. That is, them refers to verse 26, and the saints, that's us. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, and here's the key phrase, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The first question is, do you know Jesus? The second question is, can you track your growth as a disciple? Paul writes here to emphasize he wants to move them towards maturity. Just so you know, that's Jesus' design for us also. We'll find that as we work our way through the book of Colossians. But one of the ways that we deal with that collision that we will have with people outside this church who have competing truth claims is if we are growing in our relationship with him. Are you doing that? You know, our churches, not this one per se, but churches in general, have had a rough go of emphasizing discipleship. So many of our churches have opted for a shallow faith, a Jesus as Savior only, and never Jesus as Lord. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said many years ago now about cheap grace. Cheap grace being that approach, I'm putting it in my terminology, not his, that approach that says, okay, well, I'll take Jesus as fire insurance to keep me out of hell, but I don't really want him getting into my life every day. It cheapens the grace of God. Here's what he said about our lack of discipleship. Bonhoeffer said this: we have gathered like eagles round the carcass of cheap grace, and there we have drunk the poison which has killed the life of following Jesus. How do you know Jesus? How long has it been since you moved deeper into your knowledge of who Jesus is? Not the headspace stuff, but the experiential stuff. Can you trace growth? Paul says, I'm telling you these things so that at the end I can present everyone as mature. That's a word that means grown up. Ephesians, Paul says it this way, that we all should attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus. In other words, we ought to look just like him. Can you trace your growth? Do you know Jesus? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, that's where you start. And this invitation time is geared towards giving you the opportunity to begin to know Jesus as Savior. And we'd love to talk to you about that. It comes at a point of saying, I recognize that Jesus is Savior, which means I need him. There is no other hope for me and my sin problem. So this invitation time is for you. It may also be for those of us who know him as Savior, but we gave up on letting him be Lord a long time ago. Let's pray. And so, Father, as we come to the end of this service, we trust that there are those of us here who desperately need to let you be Lord today. So we ask that your Spirit now would be at work among us, and that you would draw people, that each of us would come to own that part of this message that is ours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing as you come.